We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics this Saturday morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois. And I guess Ted Drew's isn't open yet, are they, Matt?
Well, let's see. They haven't been. It's been a 21st
of February.
Yes. Winter. You know, I'm not sure when they open, to be honest. I hate to say that. I was trying to search on the internet, couldn't find it. I'm kind of embarrassed to say it. You know, we drive past every once in a while just to make sure they're not open.
That's right. You're waiting. Every night they drive by. Are they open yet? Oh, not yet. Not yet. But just again, remember, if you're in New Athens, Casey's has ice cream 24 hours a day. All 365 days of the year.
And you just might see Pastor Jolly John there if you stop by.
Hanging out. In fact, you will see me hanging out there because I just had my blood work done, Matt. Yes. So I can cheat now for at least a couple of weeks until I have to start being good again.
Oh, well, good. Oh, yeah. Boy. Just, just pull up a chair at the Casey Soft Serve and have at it.
That's right. So I understand you have another story. You were telling us that you have the practice of kind of the joke of the week at your Bible study, but do you have a story, an antidote,
sure.
amusing antidote?
Our Tuesday morning Bible class at Ascension. Okay. We just started the book of Romans. So if anyone out there is interested, stop by. And
when do you have your Bible
join
studies,
in.
By
we
the way?
Meet, Tuesday morning meets at 9:30.
Okay.
9:30 in the basement.
Awesome.
We meet and we even have, it goes from 9:30 to 11, which that's an hour and a half. That's pretty long.
That's
so, we take a little intermission. And,
yeah. Have a break.
Little break in the
do
middle.
Do you serve donuts or anything? Or ice cream?
No soft serve or even Ted Drew's, but that is a thought. We do have coffee.
All right, well, that's good.
We do have coffee.
Well, no, seriously. So if you're in the area and you want to join them for their Bible study, that's Tuesday, every Tuesday at 9:30?
Yes, every Tuesday except the second Tuesday. Yeah, that is when we have my circuit meeting, my winkle, as we sometimes call it, among Lutherans. So I'll be hanging out with other pastors and doing Bible study with them and getting together. So every Tuesday except the second Tuesday.
And if you want to join us, we have Bible study every Wednesday.
Oh, perfect.
At 7 o'clock. Although right now we're doing our... Lenten worship services are going on right now. But on the other hand, we still have Bible study. We have the worship at 7, and then at 7:45, we continue our Bible study. So that's great. So just
perfect.
People out there, you want to actually come and see us in person and enjoy the study of the Word of the Lord, we'd love to have you with us. But anyway, so what was the story at last Tuesday's Bible study?
I'm going to not mention names to protect the innocent.
Okay. But... Can we have initials or anything like that?
Initials. Well, let's see. We have M.M. was the one person's initial. One of the members of the class, he and his wife attend, and he was telling a story about when his wife filled in for as secretary at Ascension, and it just so happened that week there was a funeral. Actually, there were two funerals. From what I understand.
Oh, wow. So you get to be the fill-in, and then you've got two funerals.
So first of all, boy, that's a lot to handle.
That is a lot.
My goodness. Yeah. So anyway, they're scrambling to change the bulletins for the two funerals because, you know, since we typically type out a bulletin for the service.
Well, yeah, and you wouldn't want to get those mixed up.
No,
that wouldn't be good.
No, that's the problem. Yeah. So the one gentleman who passed away, if I remember right, this is before my time in Ascension, but his name was John. So, you know, there's a couple places in the service where we mention those who have departed, those who have died by name.
Okay. Yeah.
So she was changing the bulletin and did kind of a search all thing, you know, to change every time the word John comes up in the bulletin to change it to. I think the second person who passed away was Elmer. We want Elmer's name in, not John's name. So they change it all. But then there was one part of the service where it was the gospel according, not to St. John, but now it's the gospel according to St. Elmer.
So yes.
So
the find and replace is a very dangerous tool.
I know.
Yes.
Oh, boy. But anyway. I think they caught it before it was actually used for the funeral service.
Oh,
at least
that's
I'd like
actually
to think
kind
so.
Of bad.
So,
I wish they had. I wish they had. Bring it from St. Elmer.
Good story, St. Elmer. So anyway. So if it wasn't embarrassing enough for this individual to hear that story in the context of our Tuesday morning study, now it's been told over the air on KFUO radio. So
everyone will know.
I hope they don't mind.
Well, I have actually a story that I don't want you to repeat. In fact, you know, I was thinking we've been doing these jokes because we try to liven things up, make people a little happier. But then on occasion, there are jokes that probably you don't want to hear. And that's one of these. This is a terrible, horrible joke. In fact, I'm sharing it with you so that if you hear someone start to tell this joke, maybe in your Bible study, if someone starts to tell this joke, just say, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have time for that today.
We got to move on. Romans.
And if you're at home and someone starts to tell this joke, you might say, oh, I think I left something on the stove, you know. But here's the joke. Are you ready?
Oh, I'm ready.
This is not a good joke. We're not saying this is a good joke. This is a joke you wish to avoid. Chuck Norris, Sly Stallone, and Arnold Schwarzenegger are trying to decide what to be for Halloween. I guess we should have used this in October. Stallone says, hey, I got an idea. Let's dress up as famous composers. Norris says, okay, I'll be Beethoven. Stallone says, great, I'll be Mozart. Schwarzenegger says, I'll be Bach.
Holy cow.
I'll be Bach.
Bach.
I just wanted to do Schwarzenegger and my Stallone voices
there. Yeah, we appreciate that. Yeah.
Okay.
And you know, it's like, and Bach was a Lutheran, so see, there's kind of a tie
right.
in here, right?
There
somewhere.
Is. That's right. There's always a tie. We don't just do these jokes to be doing them.
No, of course not.
No.
There's a plan.
Well, I tell you what.
All right, now there's no time for foolishness.
Yes, that's right, and we are trying to be a little because we have again just a sad, sad, sad topic. It's nothing funny about this topic at all. Although, you know, jokes like that, maybe you want to go to hell. I don't know. Just forget it. We talked about a couple weeks ago the hell in the Old Testament and said that there's some scholars that think, well, there's no doctrine of hell in the Old Testament. In fact, there's no word for hell in the Old Testament. And we pointed out to you whether there is a word for hell or not in the Old Testament, there is certainly a clear teaching about eternal judgment. In fact, Daniel says that. It says you're either going to go to eternal life or to eternal death. And there's certainly plenty of other passages in the Old Testament that teach there is a judgment that lies ahead. Of course, the word in the Old Testament is, you remember that word?
Sheol.
Yeah.
Right.
And it is true. It doesn't really seem like it is the place of eternal suffering, but it is certainly the place of the dead. And it is a place that believers pray that God would deliver them from. Yeah. So for those out there that want to think of Sheol simply as some kind of neutral zone where people go after they die, no, obviously the Old Testament picture is it's not a good place. It's certainly not a place that you want to dwell eternally in.
I've got my handy Lutheran study Bible.
Yeah, all right.
Yeah, and there's a little article here. They have these little articles interspersed,
good.
Which is nice, but there's one about the meaning of Sheol, and I thought, well, great.
Yeah.
They were talking about this in Rest of the Basics. This is going to clear everything up about Sheol and what it's all about and leave us without any questions. And then here's the opening couple words. This word, Sheol, occurring 65 times in Hebrew
so
Old
word.
Testament, so it comes up a significant amount of times, is still obscure.
Thank you, authors of the Lutheran Study Bible, and they don't even give you a joke.
I know, and there's no joke. Come
there's
on.
No joke.
But it does point out Psalm 73, which I think we may have read.
Well, and you're doing the Psalms, aren't you, for your Lenten services?
Yes.
We were talking about our Lenten services. You're meeting on Wednesday nights.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
But
7 o'clock, what time do you guys meet?
7 o'clock. We have a little meal beforehand. Come on out. We also meet at 11 o'clock in the morning.
That's kind of
a rare thing. I'm finding out, you know, where it's becoming more rare. But 11 o'clock, we have a nice little lunch afterwards. So 11 o'clock, eat at noon. You can't beat it.
So you can come to church at 11 and eat afterwards, or you can come and eat first and then go to church. That's great. That's terrific.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, if you time it right, you could just come for the two meals.
Okay. Anyway, so what was there?
But like you just pointed out, there's this distinction between, well, anyway, I'll just read it. From Psalm 73, it says, they, and it's talking about the wicked here, are appointed for Sheol.
Yeah.
Okay, death shall be their shepherd, but It continues, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. You know, and then it just points out that there's this contrast between this doom of the ungodly and then this glorious hope of the believers.
Yeah.
So like you pointed out, yeah, it's Sheol, the place of the dead, certainly, but also it seems like there's a number of places where it's kind of a, you know, really a negative, bad place.
So it sounds to me like Sheol is the place where the wicked go and they never get out. But Sheol is a place that the righteous may dwell for a while, but they will be delivered by the Lord.
Yeah. So certainly they die a bodily death, you know, like we all will. But yet, no, we also have that glory and that hope of believers.
If we get time, I'm going to share with you an interesting theory I read about that from a Lutheran back about, maybe about 100 years ago. But we'll save that. Okay, we'll save that. If we don't get to it, maybe we'll do that the next time we do the subject. But there was an interesting theory about why that is, that people in the Old Testament, even the righteous, would be in Sheol, whereas now in the New Testament, that's never described that way. Anyway, back to the New Testament. New Testament, by the way, has a bunch of words for hell. So if you think it's missing in the Old Testament, it's quite clear in the New Testament. Oh, here, Matt, let me share some stuff with you. Certainly the word Hades, which is probably the word that is synonymous with Sheol in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, it is the word that is always used for Sheol. It is the word Hades. You want to just read a couple of passages there, Matthew 16, 18 maybe?
Sure. Matthew says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Yeah, and the word in the Greek there actually was the gates of Hades.
Hades.
Okay. Well, in fact, here's a very striking one, Luke 16, 23 through 24.
Yeah. Let's see.
This is the story, by the way, of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man who had all his blessings and wealth and dined and feasted every day, and at his doorway lay this poor man that even the dogs came up and licked his wounds. And so here's what happens for those two fellas.
Yes. So for the rich man, it looks like, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'"
So again, if there is some question, if it is obscure, as the Lutheran Study Bible says in the Old Testament, there is no question in the New Testament, because Hades is a place where you're in torment, where you're in anguish because of the flame. This does not sound like a good thing, which is, I suppose, is why Acts chapter 2, why don't you read both of those verses?
Well,
Peter, there. Go ahead.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
Just real quick, I think some people, they talk about hell as a place where just kind of, psychological torment something, but here in another places, it seems pretty clear to me it's this physical suffering
as well.
It's
very, very clear. Yeah, very, very clear.
Okay.
And in fact, maybe the suffering is even increased by the fact that apparently you can be in Hades and you can look up and see the people that are in paradise that are being blessed, which would make it maybe even more miserable.
Yeah.
Although it's interesting, that the guy doesn't say, forgive me, Father Abraham, so that I can come up and be with you and Lazarus in heaven, in paradise. But he simply says, maybe send him down with a little bit of water.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
It's real repentance, but it's still the selfishness.
Yeah, that's right.
On his part.
Yeah.
And just worried about his own suffering, his own comfort, and kind of wants this the poor man Lazarus to still do his bidding, even in death.
And it strikes me so strange that he still doesn't want heaven, even seeing the contrast between where he is and what was the other option in terms of paradise.
Yeah.
Read these Acts passages, if you would.
Now, from Acts 2, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption."
Actually, quoting the Old Testament, there a passage we had a couple weeks ago. Yeah. And then finally, this is Peter, by the way, preaching on Pentecost about Jesus, I should add.
Yeah. "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption."
All right. So again, there it does kind of have that obscure sense. Apparently, Christ did see Hades, but he wasn't abandoned there. He wasn't abandoned. He wasn't left there, as indeed the Old Testament people cry out, "Do not abandon my soul in Hades." Which I guess I'm going to go ahead and share this theory with you, Matt. And honestly, we have fairly smart people that listen to us. I have no idea why. So I'm throwing this out to you, Matt, and to all of our listeners, because I've never heard this theory before, and so I'm a little bit concerned about it.
Okay.
Right? Most
okay,
of the
sure.
stuff that's true you've heard
it's
before.
It's been around for a while. Yeah.
But I'm thinking about it that there might be a point to this, but if there's some error in this, please, seriously, someone who's a lot brighter than me, let us know about it. But the theory was the reason that in the Old Testament, Sheol is spoken of a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous go, although again, it's something that the wicked will stay there and the righteous will call out for God to deliver them, and he will deliver them. But the theory was the difference is what happens after Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection, that maybe before that event, everyone is kind of confined to the same place of death. But with the coming of Christ and his fulfillment of the law and his giving of his life as a sacrifice, a ransom for many, that actually changes the dynamics of what are going on. And that's actually what the people in the Old Testament who are in Hades, who are crying out, Sheol, crying out, Lord, deliver me, that's the fulfillment of their cry. That cry is finally answered in the coming of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And from that time on, then, no, they no longer dwell in Sheol, but they dwell, as he says to the thief on the cross, in paradise. Mm-hmm. Now, I'd never heard of that theory before. I don't know. What do you think,
well,
Matt?
I think one account in the Old Testament I probably want to do some digging into is, for instance, Elijah.
Okay.
Elijah taken up in this whirlwind and also this fiery chariot appears.
Yep.
You know, and really look at, okay, what in the context of that, where is he taken? Is this some Sheolish place? Is he taken to the Lord's presence? And then I would say too, the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
We just recently had the Transfiguration with the Moses and Elijah again there. With their appearance and along with Jesus. Where are they coming from, you know, as they appear?
But, you know, that is interesting because those two men are distinguished in terms of the Old Testament.
That is true.
Because it's not everybody that gets taken up in a whirlwind. Only Elijah does. And Moses, of course, is the one who is buried.
He is buried.
But nobody knows where because he's buried by God himself.
Yeah. It's a kind of special case, is granted.
But I see that's another point. That's another thought that there is that thought. And of course, if we are going to do something like that, you do have that passage of Jesus where he says he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Abraham, Isaac, and so on and so forth. Well, anyway.
Yeah, and, you know, I would say, you know, we don't, you know, have specifics about that one in the scriptures, but what we do have more specifics, you know, not every detail, but there is something to be said about at Christ's return, new heavens and new earth. There really is a change, this new creation, this restoration. So is it possible for God to do that, to kind of change the dynamics? Well, sure, he's God. And when we know he'll do that, it's certainly on the last day.
In fact, since you brought that up, why don't we read the passage about what happens at the last day, Revelation chapter 20. I'm glad you mentioned
good.
That, yeah.
And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire.
And so you are left with the impression then maybe there is a difference. There is something about death before Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. There's certainly, like you said, a difference about death before the final judgment, because in the final judgment, as it says, all the dead, those who are in Hades again, or Sheol would have been the Hebrew, but now after that, no, now it's totally different. Now the one are being taken to heaven where they will live eternally, and the others, including death itself, are getting thrown into the lake of fire, which I think is pretty obviously another very graphic demonstration for hell. So I guess all I would say, Matt, is let's be sure that what we say we can say with absolute confidence and assurance, and that indeed this whole interim period of the Old Testament and even today, the Bible maybe is obscure. As the thing says, although there's no obscurity in terms of what will be in the end, that there will be those who will enter into the presence of the Lord to dwell forever in the new heaven and earth, and there will be those that will be, as Jesus says, depart from me into the fires prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yeah. And then, I guess the other example is just kind of on Good Friday itself, the thief on the cross. You're kind of at the gospel event itself, you know, on this, right here at the death and the resurrection to come. You know, Jesus still says to him, today you'll be with me you know, in paradise.
In paradise, yeah.
But again, a kind of a special situation there in some respects, but kind of interesting too, a distinction there made in Jesus' words, I think.
Well, and I don't want to get too philosophical here, but I think part of the problem is we're trying to take eternity, which is essentially a timeless dimension, and make it fit into our life and world and dimension where everything is counted out in days and hours. And of course, you have the mystery then proclaimed both in the Old and New Testament, a day in his eyes are like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. So maybe that's it. We're just wrestling with things that are beyond anything that you and I could experience or understand. Continuing, though, the whole hell business, certainly in the New Testament, there is no doubt that there is this place of eternal suffering. If you want to argue about it in the Old Testament, there's no question about it in the Old Testament. Well, why don't you read what it says in Matthew 5:20? Here's the word. I'm sorry, Matt. I get talking. And so there's another word in the New Testament called Gehenna. Gehenna. And there's no doubt that this is hell, as you and I have known to come to hate it.
Okay, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, but whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire."
And again, the word there is Gehenna. It is Gehenna, and obviously this is not a good place. It is a place of fire and torment. You can kind of get the same thing in Matthew 5, where it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna." You want to do Matthew 23:15 there?
Sure. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves."
And then Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." Obviously, this is not a good thing.
Mm-mm.
He's speaking to the Pharisees. "How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Again, Gehenna, the child of Gehenna. Now you're sentenced to Gehenna. And then why don't you wrap it up there with Luke 12, just so we think, see, this isn't just a Matthean thing. You might think it's only Matthew that talks about it, but Luke talks about
Luke
it too.
"But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him."
And again, the word Gehenna, and again, maybe there's the thing. Yeah, so you can be killed, you can go to Sheol, but that's not the real problem. It's being cast in this eternal punishment of Gehenna.
Yeah, it seems like there's a distinction there.
Yep, yeah. So there you go. And again, like I said, it's not very comforting to know that that is a reality. Although I do find it comforting that when Jesus does finally send people off into Gehenna, as it warns us here that he can do, he does say to them, "Depart from me into the place prepared for the devil and his angels," that we should remember that as we talk about hell, it's something we're all liable for. We could all end up going there. We certainly deserve it because of our sinful life, which is maybe what we're thinking about now in the season of Lent. It's always traditionally been a time when we contemplate the fact that we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And as we say in one of the liturgies I love, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and we cannot free ourselves from the sinful nature. It's not only there, but we can't get away from it. But please remember that wasn't God's design. He didn't create anyone. Even those who go there to go to hell. Well, that was created for the devil and his angels. And of course, it is his desire that even the wicked not die, but they repent and live, that we would all have heaven. So any other thing you want to mention about this whole doctrine of hell? So now we know what the words are in the Old Testament. We know what the words are in the New Testament. But any thoughts you have as we wrap up this episode?
Just to echo what you said, it's not as though God's neutral about us and what happens to us, you know, heaven, hell, either way. No, he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the
live
truth.
In his house. That's what he wants.
And then a beautiful picture of this house with many rooms, and he wants us to be in his house.
So, thank you again, and we're back to worship. In fact, we're going to wrap up worship next week, aren't we?
Yes.
We're going to do benediction, and then in 2 weeks, I think we'll wrap up hell. We've spent enough time talking about the negatives, and by that time, we'll be readying ourselves for Holy Week and the celebration of Jesus' return from Hades and Sheol and bringing us also into the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting.
Sounds great. We'll see you next week on Wrestling with the Basics.